Let's turn in God's Word to Joshua chapter 16. Joshua 16, and we'll be reading through chapter 17. So Joshua 16 verse 1 through chapter 17 verse 18. And before we read God's Word, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Our Father, we come acknowledging exactly what we heard this morning, that we are and can do nothing good apart from Jesus Christ. And so we come asking for your full help, that you would grant us your Spirit, that you would grant us your Word, to have ears to hear and hearts to receive your Word and your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would bless your people and glorify your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Joshua 16 and verse 1, these are God's words. And the lot of the children of Joseph fell from Jordan by Jericho unto the water of Jericho on the east, to the wilderness that goeth up from Jericho throughout Mount Bethel, and goeth out from Bethel to Luz, and passeth along unto the borders of Arki to Ataroth, and goeth down westward to the coast of Jephleti, unto the coast of Bethhoron, the nether, and to Gezer, and the goings out thereof are at the sea. So the children of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim took their inheritance. And the border of the children of Ephraim, according to their families, was thus. Even the border of their inheritance was inheritance on the east side was Ataroth Adar unto Beth Horon, the upper. And the border went out toward the sea to Mecha on the north side. And the border went about eastward unto Taanath Shiloh, and passed by it on the east to Janaha. And it went down from Janaha to Ataroth and to Naaroth, and came to Jericho, and went out at Jordan. The border went out from Tapuah westward unto the river Kana, and the goings out thereof were at the sea. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Ephraim by their families. And the separate cities for the children of Ephraim were among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh, all the cities with their villages. And they drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day, and serve under tribute. There was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, to wit, from Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead. Because he was a man of war, therefore he had Gilead and Bashan. There was also a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh by their families, for the children of Abiezer, and for the children of Helek, and for the children of Asriel, and for the children of Shechem, and for the children of Hefer, and for the children of Shemida. These were the male children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, by their families. But Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons but daughters. And these are the names of his daughters, Mahla and Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, and before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the princes, saying, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brethren. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brethren of their father. And there fell 10 portions to Manasseh, beside the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh had an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead. And the coast of Manasseh was from Asher to Michmethah, that lieth before Shechem, and a border went along on the right hand unto the inhabitants of En-Tapuah. Now Manasseh had the land of Tapuah, but Tapuah on the border of Manasseh belonged to the children of Ephraim. And the coast descended unto the river of Kana, southward of the river. These cities of Ephraim are among the cities of Manasseh. The coast of Manasseh was also on the north side of the river, and the outgoings of it were at the sea. Southward it was Ephraim's, and northward it was Manasseh's. And the sea is his border. And they met together in Asher on the north, and in Issachar on the east. And Manasseh had in Issachar and Asher Beth Shan, Shan and her towns, and Ibleam and her towns, and the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, and the inhabitants of Endor and her towns, and the inhabitants of Taanach and her towns, and the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, even three countries. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxen strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people? For as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto. And Joshua answered them, If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And the children of Joseph said, The hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Bashan and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only. But the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. And those are God's words. Having considered last Lord's Day the allotment of land the Lord gave and granted to the tribe of Judah and Caleb, now the Lord proceeds to the next portion of land that needs to be allotted to the tribes of the children of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim. And we see this begin chapter 16. It says, And a lot of the children of Joseph fell from Jordan by Jericho unto the water of Jericho on the east to the wilderness that goeth up from Jericho throughout Mount Bethel, and goeth out from Bethel to Luz, and passeth along unto the borders of Arki to Ataroth, and goeth down westward to the coast of Japhleti unto the coast of Bethoron, the nether, and to Gezer. And the goings out thereof are at the sea. And then notice this verse. So the children of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim took their inheritance. And so here at the beginning, the tribes of the sons of Joseph are put together. And we see the order according to the birth in verse 4. Manasseh, the firstborn, like it says in chapter 17, verse 1, Manasseh was the firstborn. And Ephraim. And yet, when you get to verse 5, Ephraim receives their inheritance first, which again goes against the normal portioning out of inheritances to the Jews, as God had commanded. And so once again, we go back to Genesis, and the question we ask, what happened that Ephraim was elevated, in a sense, above Manasseh? And usually, at least so far, we've been going back to Genesis 49. But here, in this case, we look back to Genesis 48, where it gives an account of Jacob's favored son, Joseph, and his blessing Joseph's sons, if you remember that. And it says there, Now the eyes of Israel, that's Jacob, were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them, that's the Ephraim and Manasseh and Ephraim, he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, that is, he crossed them, right, as he did this. For Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads and let my name be named on them in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he. And his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And so, though Manasseh was the firstborn and should receive the double inheritance, you remember, the sons usually received Ephraim received the greater inheritance, or the double inheritance. And this is a reminder how sometimes the Lord, through His servants, at times brings about what is opposite or different than what man expects or what we're used to. Our God does not regard what we think as normal to be His will. His will determines our steps. Right? He is sovereign. The Lord is consistent in this too. As we go throughout Scripture, one example, 1 Corinthians 1, it says, For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. The same as we've already seen with Judah's inheritance, right, too, as well. He was granted first inheritance before any other. The greatest inheritance, even though Judah was the fourthborn of Jacob's son. And we've covered his firstborn, Reuben, to the east of the Jordan River, that they received under Moses, and which we heard a lot in this book already. Levi, the thirdborn, we've heard already about, and at least his portion to the east of the Jordan as well, in the various cities. He didn't actually get any land. Simeon, the secondborn, that will come later. And Levi, to the west of the Jordan, we'll get to later as well in this book. But Joseph was the second to the last son of the 12 sons of Jacob, Benjamin being the youngest. And yet here we come to Joseph, his most favored son, Jacob's most favored son. This shows some form of prominence amongst the rest of the tribes, how Joseph's sons, and Ephraim particularly, is really the second, west of the Jordan, the second to receive their portion. And we'll see more of that in a little bit, how that prominence is brought about. In Genesis 49, then, what does it say about the blessings of his sons? It says in Genesis 49, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. And so that was which was promised in Genesis 49 to Joseph's sons. And out from his sons are two tribes that are promised a privileged position compared to many of the other tribes. And then we're given, as chapter 16 continues, the borders of Ephraim. Again, Ephraim first before Manasseh. Notice again, verse 4, the attention that's brought to this, Manasseh's name first, then Ephraim. Firstborn first, then Ephraim. And then when we get to verse 5, it's Ephraim. He gets his land inheritance first. So verse 5, it says, "And the border of the children of Ephraim according to their families was thus." And it goes on, and it speaks of their borders, as we've been hearing. At the end of verse 8, it says, "This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Ephraim by their families." And what it describes in the words that we've already read, and the border, is that this land that Ephraim had is north of Judah. And some, again, in the back of your Bibles have maps, and it would show that Ephraim is north of Judah. And Judah, remember, is the far south. And yet, Ephraim is about one-eighth or even smaller in size than Judah was, which is kind of small. Ephraim was quite small in comparison. We are not given a list of cities like Judah was given. But we're given, verse 9, it says, "And the separate cities from the children of Ephraim were among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh, all the cities with their villages." We might be asking, well, if that's Manasseh's land, why is Ephraim occupying those cities? I don't know. But that's a question you might have. Now, it seems Deuteronomy 33 reveals that Ephraim was larger and needed more cities and took them. It says there, speaking of Joseph, in Deuteronomy 33, "His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. And they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh." 10,000s of Ephraim, thousands of Manasseh. Well then, and we'll come back to verse 10. Now Manasseh's land, chapter 17, verse 1. "There was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, to wit, for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war. Therefore he had Gilead and Bashan. There was also a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh by their families, for the children of Abiezer, for the children of Helek, and for the children of Esriel, and for the children of Shechem, and for the children of Hefer, and for the children of Shemida. These were the male children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, by their families." And so the end of verse 1, we see that Manasseh already has land to the east of the Jordan. We've covered that. The half-tribe of Manasseh had land to the east. And so it talks about Gilead and Bashan, which is to the east of the Jordan River. But now is here the other part of that tribe, the other half of that tribe of Manasseh, and their inheritance for their clans or their families. And there are six of these clans or family groups. But there's one problem with the Manasseh inheritance, and that's what we see in verse 3. "But Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but daughters." And then gives their names. He had no sons, but he had daughters. And this goes back to Numbers 27, if you remember this name or these names of the daughters. Numbers 27, we have an understanding there, but that women or daughters married into families and received inheritances of their husbands, right? The inheritances are passed to sons, not the daughters, according to God's word. But this man had no sons. He has an inheritance. He has his property. He has his things. And so what happens to his inheritance? He had no sons. And so that's what Numbers 27 reveals to us, and here reminds us of it. It says there, "Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph." And these are the names of his daughters: Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. "And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, 'Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he hath no son? Give unto us therefore a possession among the brethren of our father, and that is an inheritance.' And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, 'The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And if he have no daughter, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. And if he have no brethren, then he shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. And if his father have no brethren, then he shall give his inheritance unto his kinsman that is next to him of his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be unto the children of Israel a statute of judgment, as the Lord commanded Moses.'" And so then, when we come to our passage, and we come to these daughters' inheritance promised by the Lord, and now they've entered the land, right? Finally, they've entered the land. Chapter 7, verse 3. They come. And it says, Zelophehad had no sons, but daughters. And these are the names of his daughters: Mahlah, and Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. "And they came near before Eleazar the priest, and before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the princes, saying, 'The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brethren. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brethren of their father.'" And so here's the Lord's promise fulfilled. It comes about. Here's your inheritance. Manasseh, verse 5, where it was then given 10 portions. In summary, it says that, verse 5, "And there fell 10 portions to Manasseh, beside the land of Gilead and Bashan," that's to the east of the Jordan, which were on the other side of the Jordan, right? "There fell 10 portions." Remember, there were 6 families that we learned of in chapter, verse 2. There's 6 families of Manasseh, and one of those families has the 5 daughters. And so you take one away, that's 5. 5 inheritances for the normal sons, normal families. And then the 5 daughters, that's 5 more, that's 10. That's where the 10 comes from. And so all of these portions, each of these families receives their equal portion, and the daughters receive an equal portion as to their father. But more so, actually. And the land borders of Manasseh are found in verse 7 through 11. I won't go through those again. But Manasseh also went along, it says, the Mediterranean Sea, as Ephraim did. Manasseh touching the northern boundary of Ephraim on its southern border. And it's probably double in size as what Ephraim was. And the northwest would be bordering on the northern part, northwestern part of Manasseh would be Asher. And then in the middle or central, north central is Zebulun. And on the northeastern side would be Issachar. And then on the eastern border is the Jordan River. Now there's two things here that should prompt us to examine our hearts. The first is what we see in chapter 16, verse 10, and also similarly in chapter 17, verse 12. Something we've seen before. Both Ephraim and Manasseh are the same in this respect. Chapter 16, verse 10, "And they drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute." And so God's people, once again, they didn't trust and believe with diligent zeal. They didn't do their duty. They didn't drive out the Canaanites that were in their land, in their inheritance. Here, Gezer along Ephraim's southern border. And they were tasked with doing this by the Lord, but they refused. Jehovah said that He would be with them too. And He would drive them out. But the sons of Joseph refused to obey. Right? Manasseh did the same. Verse 12 of chapter 17. "Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive the inhabitants of those cities, drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxing strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out." So instead of honoring the Lord, they rebelled against the Lord. They allowed the Canaanites to live among them contrary to God's command. And by this, Manasseh and Ephraim served their own ends. What did Manasseh do? Verse 13, "They made them," the Canaanites, "tributaries." Chapter 16, verse 12, what did Ephraim do? They made them tributaries. That means they made the Canaanites, whenever they apparently became strong enough, and they didn't drive them out, they made them forced labor. They made them their servants instead of casting them out or dispersing them. They disobeyed the Lord. He said to drive them out. He did not say make them forced labor. And that's the first thing. They didn't drive out the Canaanites from the land. In Exodus 23, Jehovah had commanded, "They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee." The cancer of Baal worship would surely infect Israel unless the most radical surgery removed it. Spiritual emergency surgery requires violent holiness. You understand that, beloved? When we're talking about your sin against the Lord who sent His Son to be sacrificed on the cross for you, this requires violent holiness in faith to Jesus. The same as we heard this morning, the humble reliance upon the Lord, turning from every wayward thought and word and action and lifestyle. And sometimes as Jesus goes on in the Sermon on the Mount, this means what? Cutting off the hand. He gives you that illustration, doesn't he? Plucking out the eye. A violent holiness is required in following Jesus and putting to death our sin and following Jehovah. Might it hurt you for a time? Yes. But God will bless you. And we learned that as well this morning. Manasseh and Ephraim knew God's commandments regarding this violent holiness in which they needed to destroy these people, cast them out, drive them out for their own sakes. And that's what was necessary for them. Violent holiness for their souls. That they would not worship and serve false gods and be destroyed forever. That was in God's command, right? "For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee." And we know the Ten Commandments also addresses that. And beloved, what happens when you don't obey the Lord? When you don't flee from your sins to the Savior and follow Him? I mean, think about it. Just from Ephraim, mostly. But so too Manasseh. There was a constant struggle and animosity between these neighbors of Ephraim and Manasseh and Judah. And particularly Ephraim and Judah. There's constant struggle. A constant struggle. Judah, we heard last Lord's Day, was where the Lord promised a king would be born and come from. And that to be the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And yet we consider a historical timeline of sorts when we go on from Joshua to come to Judges 8. Judges 8, the first attempt to establish a monarchy in Israel was made by the tribe of Ephraim. Was that God's plan? No, God's plan was Judah. The second attempt to establishing a monarchy was made by whom? The tribe of Ephraim in Judges 9. And it was that tabernacle that we read about in the next chapter. It was that the tabernacle dwelt in Ephraim, in Shechem, in Bethel, in Shiloh. And that, of course, would cause problems later when the temple was to be built in where? Judah! In Jerusalem! But who did the Lord call to be king eventually? David, right? David wasn't from Ephraim. He was from Judah. Psalm 78. At the end of Psalm 70. Do you know that, beloved? It says, "Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he hath established forever. He chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance." The Lord rejected Joseph, did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, chose Judah, chose Mount Zion, which he loves, chose David, the shepherd of Judah, to shepherd Israel, which is Jehovah's inheritance. And David ruled over Judah first for 7.5 years. And then after that, the rest of Israel and Judah for 33 years. It took 7.5 years for the northern tribes, led by Ephraim, to join with David and Judah. Before Solomon's time, before Rehoboam's time, when there was great division brought, there was already long-standing division and rivalry between Judah and Ephraim. And with Ephraim, the rest of the tribes joined with Ephraim, with them. Solomon added to that division when he taxed Judah less than all the other tribes in 1 Kings chapter 4. And when Rehoboam was rough with the people after he became king, Ephraim and the rest of Israel, the northern tribes banded together around who? To form the northern kingdom. Jeroboam. Jeroboam the Ephraimite, from Ephraim. Jeroboam led the revolt against King David's line, and Judah and all Israel followed him and cried out. That is, the northern kingdom followed Jeroboam and cried out, "What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse, and to your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David." And where did this start? How did that northern kingdom get so enthralled with Baal worship? It started here in Joshua. In Joshua, where they didn't drive out all the Canaanites, unlike Judah sought to do, especially Caleb. But they did not drive out all the Canaanites. They did not obey the Lord. And that's why, beloved, it's so crucial that we seek out obeying the Lord in all things. In all things, in His worship and in our lives, to constantly examine ourselves lest we be found to have been lazy and in rebellion against Jehovah. And we didn't even know it. We had to search the Scriptures and meditate upon His Word day and night. Like Caleb, follow the Lord, trusting His promises, diligently obeying no matter what fears may come of men or from men and things and the devil. Fear the Lord, beloved, and turn to Christ lest you perish in the way like those false kings. Honor and embrace the Lord Jesus and His Word. That's the first thing. The first thing being, they did not drive out the Canaanites. They did not obey the Lord. And what is it with us when, as we consider ourselves? Are we obeying the Lord in everything? Unless greater atrocities occur to us in generations from now, this church, and Lord willing as we pray, those other churches planted by us, things like that, that we would turn to Baal and other false gods and worship them and come to ruin. We must obey God lest that happens today. Today we turn to the Lord and obey Him in all things. And we commit to that by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit, depending entirely, even as we heard this morning, upon the mercy of Jehovah. And then the second thing we see in the remaining verses of chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 14. It says, "And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people? For as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto." And Joshua answered them, "If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee." And the children of Joseph said, "The hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Bethshean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel." And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, "Thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down. And the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong." Now we've gone over the portions allotted to Ephraim and to Manasseh. The sons of Joseph respond to their portions of the inheritance dissatisfied. They complained. Their main complaint was, "This is not enough for us. We want more." Try telling that to your father, right? "This is not enough inheritance that you've given me." And they're saying, we're many peoples. How can we all fit in this land? The end of verse 14, they complained that Jehovah had blessed them up to this point. Jehovah had blessed them up to this point. But now this single allotment is not a continuation of God's blessing us. This is not a blessing, they say. And physically, this is false. We know. If we were to look at the numbers of, in the scriptures, of recent past military strength from the tribes, we get a sense of how large each of these tribes are. And all their neighbors, right? We named a couple today, Asher, Zebulun, Issachar. All their neighbors have more people and receive smaller parcels, except Judah, who was larger than them. And Judah receives the greatest. And this happens all the time with people when they complain. It happens when you complain, beloved. There are always exaggerated claims in the complaint. Moreover, they claim to receive, verse 14, they claim to receive one lot, one portion that they are inheriting. And yet Manasseh already had, for half of the tribe, the land to the east of the Jordan. And it's fairly large. And now Manasseh is getting another portion to the west of the Jordan. And Ephraim is getting a portion too. And further, this is a great challenge and rebellion against God's providence. When we complain about God's blessing, we are complaining and sinning against His providence. How many times do we rebel against the Lord's providence? The Lord gives us a specific job, a specific home. He opens up a way for us to be faithful to Him and still be provided for. And we rebel against Him and His providence. Chapter 14, we learn that the portions of the land that each tribe would receive is determined by divine appointment. Determined alone by Jehovah. It's not Joshua. It's not Eleazar the priest. It's the Lord. And this portion that they've received is God's will. And yet they're complaining. Well, they have excuses, right? We read some of them. There's a lot of the land of inheritance that we've been given that's timber. Just woods. But how can we live off of that? It's not conducive to settling there. But that's the land the Lord has given you. Do you have wisdom? Do you have a mind and a heart to please the Lord? Do you not have dominion over the earth as the Lord has granted to you? Genesis, right? Just think of the possibilities of being able to harvest that timber and then do commerce with the other tribes who need lumber because they don't have woods. Verse 15, get up there and cut it down so you can till the land and live off of it. Well, the land is filled with Canaanites. Then get up there and take it over and cast them out just as I commanded you. Oh, the Canaanites, verse 16, have chariots of iron. Yeah, but you have Jehovah. Who is your God? Men's chariots and men's words and property. Is that your God? Or is it the Lord? And look what the Lord has provided you, Joshua says. Verse 17, Thou art a great people. And has great power. Why? Because we've already learned the Lord is with you and will drive them out. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood. And thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine. For thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. Jehovah, through Joshua, moves to communicate to just how certain this is by God's promise. If you would just go and do it, you just go and be faithful to me, to the Lord. In our English translations, though, we're not helped to see it as clearly. Joshua uses a word five times in verse 18, and it means indeed or yes indeed. To spur on confidence and certainty. And so if we translated it every time the same way, it would say in verse 18, yes indeed, the mountain shall be thine. Yes indeed, it is a wood. And thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine. Yes indeed, thou shalt drive out the Canaanites. Yes indeed, they have iron chariots. Yes indeed, though they be strong. No matter, they will be driven out. The Lord will do this, yes indeed. There is nothing new under the sun, beloved. And just as Manasseh and Ephraim, so in the church today, we complain about our place in life, our lot. 1 Corinthians 10 warns us about complaining and grumbling and murmuring against the Lord as well. It says there, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Right, he's talking about the Old Testament and Israel. Now these things were our examples to the intent. We should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed as serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And so That's what we are called to today, to take heed to ourselves and examine our hearts lest we fall. Examine the words you've used to speak to others and the thoughts in your mind about the Lord and about the church even, your brothers and sisters and things like this. How many thoughts in your mind are like that as well? How many complaints are there about God's providence? You see what these tribes did? They disobey the Lord. They rebel against Him. He blesses them. He gives them something they don't deserve, an inheritance. And they rebel against Him. He provides for them all a place. And remember, they didn't have a place. But He provides for them all a place. They don't deserve anything good to be granted to them or to be blessed at all because of their sins and rebellions. And yet the Lord is blessing them and blessing them and blessing them. And they turn around not to give thanks to Him and praise Him, but to murmur and complain. How ungrateful of a people that we are like them and can be like them. Especially in the church and especially in our nation. And so what will it be with you? Will you go out with great thanksgivings and gratefulness to the Lord with praising Him all the time? Or will you turn and rebel against the Lord and complain about His blessings? Everything you receive, even many trials, are blessings of the Lord. Examine your hearts and your minds, beloved, and come to Christ who supplies all your needs, all your blessings. And they are not small, but all things. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Let's pray. Our Father, we do come. We confess our sins of complaining and grumbling and murmuring about Your providence, about how You've blessed us, when we often consider them not blessings, though they are, but rather struggles and hardships of which we look to ourselves and we are not satisfied with what You've given. And we're not therefore satisfied with You. But Father, we pray that You would grant us a new way of thinking, a new way of feeling, that we would be eternally grateful, filled with thanksgivings to You, filled with praises to Your name in good times and in great trials, as Job taught us this morning. And blessed be Your name. And Father, we pray that we would be a people who love You and who obey You in everything. And that You would work in us a violent holiness, that we put the sin that remains in us to death for Your glory and Your praise, as others see our lives, our children even see our lives, that they would give glory to their Father in heaven. And pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.